To speak a little about that cross today, let's turn to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. John 19. And we will begin with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. I want to speak this morning on the finality of the cross. As we read these words in verse 30, it is finished. I want to notice that Jesus spoke these words while he was yet on the cross. I also want to see that it is recorded repeatedly here that it was his cross. As we see in verse 17, he bearing his cross went forth. Verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And so this means that the cross and everything it stands for and stood for belonged only to Jesus. He claimed it, he owned it. Then we come to this phrase, it is finished. This same truth is also uttered in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all things were completed, all things were finished. In John 17:4, Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He said that the night before. He said that before he was ever put on the cross. But it's the same pattern that we see with that statement that he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it means that redemption is as good as done. At this particular time, we read, it is finished. And this is really a cry of triumph. It's not a cry of giving up. It's not a cry of defeat by any stretch of the imagination. Again, I emphasize that Jesus cried out, it is finished, while he was yet upon the cross. There are many applications. There are many things that we could say were finished at this particular time. For example, we know that his suffering was done. The suffering, the ungodly terror that he went through the scourging and then hanging on the cross. That was over. It is finished. His trip to outer darkness was done. That which made him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's over. It's complete. It is finished. The law was finished. There are many people that do not understand, even among Christians in Christendom today, do not understand that the law is done. The law is finished. But Paul said it this way in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. To his cross. It is finished, said Jesus as he hung there. The law is done. And then the penalty for death is finished. If you remember, God said way back in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We read in another place, death is passed upon all men. Death was the penalty for disobeying God. Death is the penalty for sin. Now Jesus says, it is finished. One of the things he means is that debt has been paid. There are many that do not even know that. But the penalty of death for all humanity has been paid by Jesus. It is finished. God is satisfied. His government is satisfied. We read in Hebrews 10:12, as expressed another way, it is finished. Says this, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. His work is finished. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says it this way, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It means that God's government is satisfied with the penalty that has already been paid for all the offenses that I have committed. It's done. It is finished. God is not demanding anything else. There are a great many of these things which we might go into, but I just want to notice specifics in three major things that we see today. Let us turn to the first chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 1. The scriptures are absolutely filled with the benefits of redemption and the things that are complete, finished because of what Jesus has done there on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews 1:3, we read this. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Once again, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It is finished insofar as sin is concerned. Here it is expressed that sin has been purged. Sin was finished at the cross. We'll not turn there, but Hebrews 9:26. But now, once in the end of the world or the age, that is, at the cross, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant that sin is finished. He put away that sin by the sacrifice of himself. Romans 6:6 carries the same message when he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is, there at his cross, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We know that sin is rampant in this world today. We know it's just overwhelmed and it grieves our souls. I think so often of Lot. This man was not a spiritual man by any stretch of the imagination. But he lived down in Sodom, and Scripture says that his righteous soul was vexed. My heart bleeds today because I don't think Christians are really vexed by the sin, the ungodliness going on in this world. Sin is still present here. So what does it mean that he destroyed sin? For us, it means that sin does not have to rule my life. It is finished. Jesus destroyed the power of sin. And so we read in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. Even in the midst of this ungodly, chaotic world wherein we are forced to stay for a while today, you and I, beloved, can live a life of victory where sin has been destroyed. It does not need to dominate. It must not dominate my life. And if God's people would just go through and believe and practice
Romans 6, 7, and 8, they would get absolute victory over the dominion of sin. Jesus said, "It is finished." He destroyed sin for us. It is so important that we understand that glorious truth and that we magnify Jesus for the work that only he could do. Let us turn to the next one in Colossians 1. God's plan of reconciliation is finished. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace. And once again, how did he do it? Through the blood of his cross. While Jesus was yet on the tree, he cried out, "It is finished." This is another thing that was finished. Peace. Reconciliation between God and man. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, and we were, and enemies, and we were, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The path of reconciliation is finished. It is complete. The fact is that all creation had been separated from God by the fall of Adam. Here we find that he has reconciled everything in heaven and earth back unto God. This is such a tremendous point here, because if you will read Matthew and Mark's account of this same incident, they tell us that when Jesus cried with a loud voice, the veil in the temple was rent. They don't tell us what he said. John tells us that he said, "It is finished." And so when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," immediately God set forth in no uncertain terms that man had been reconciled unto himself. Why? Because the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That's the veil that kept man out of the closest place of fellowship that ever existed with God. It's exactly the same place as is mentioned in Hebrews 4 as the throne of grace. And now then we are exhorted, because the veil has been rent, because the veil has been torn in two, there is nothing between God and man. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And so God emphasized it. God put the exclamation point on, "It is finished," by saying the way back unto God is now open for anyone who will avail himself of it. Then let's turn to the second chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 2. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant that the battle with Satan was finished. Hebrews 2, verse 14, we read this. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." You will notice once again, it is at the cross. It is through death. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," He was proclaiming that the battle against the enemy, the devil, is over, and I have won. You will notice here that he was not only going to destroy death, but him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Men acknowledge that Jesus has defeated Satan. But there is a myth today that Jesus, after his spirit left his body, he went down to hell and grappled with the enemy in order to take away from him the keys of death and of hell. But that simply is not true. The scripture does not bear that out at all. The first thing I want to notice is that it was through death that he might have the power. Notice what we read here. That through death he might destroy him, that is Satan, that had the power of death, is the devil. Jesus not only destroyed death, he destroyed Satan himself. It is important for us to understand when Jesus got that power over the devil. The scripture tells us emphatically here, through death. This tells us that Jesus did not gain the power over Satan through strength. He gained it through the ultimate weakness known to humanity. Jesus had to experience the ultimate weakness in order to obtain power over the devil. Paul interpreted that in his own life when he said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Jesus set the example of that. And so Jesus did not get the keys by grappling, so to speak, with the devil at all. People tell us, as I said, that he went down to hell and grappled with the devil. That's the first mistake. Satan has never been in hell. He's not there now. He's the prince and power of the air. Believe me, he's going to be there, but no, he's not there yet. And then I want to notice that there is absolutely no record in Scripture that Jesus went somewhere into outer space and grappled with the devil. Jesus himself said, "I will go and spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And he did. Jesus said there on the cross, "It is finished." Not "it will be," but "it is finished." Jesus had the keys of death and hell at that time. As I said, he experienced the ultimate weakness when he died. And so let us understand, Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. We'll not turn there, but you can find it in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. It says this. Paul describes the power which he wrought in Christ when he, that is God, raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. God gave him that victory over Satan, but Jesus had it right then. Let's turn to the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation 1. In verse 18. These are Jesus' own words as he identifies and describes himself. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. That's the death of the cross. But he puts it in past tense. Was dead. Not true anymore. He gained victory and power over death. And behold, I am alive forevermore. It means that this was not a temporary victory. It's an eternal victory. Jesus rose to die no more. Bless God, what's true of him's true of me. When I arise from the dead, it will be forevermore. Death hath no more power over me either. But at this time, he said, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And the question is, when did he get them? I'm confident he had them when he said, it is finished. How do we know that? Because no, Jesus didn't go down to hell and grapple with the devil. No, he did not go into outer space and wrestle for these keys. Jesus went to upper Sheol or paradise, the abode of all the righteous dead at that time. Scripture describes it as though they were, and indeed they were, held in a prison. Jesus had the keys of hell and death at that time, and that is how he led captivity captive. He loosed the doors. He opened the doors with the key that he had at that time, and he led those people out in absolute victory with himself. God put the finishing touches on that when he not only raised Jesus from the dead, but Matthew tells us that many came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. Jesus demonstrated he already had and he already used the keys of hell and death at the time then present. He could well say, it is finished. I did gain the victory, and here are the keys of death and hell to prove it. Jesus had that wonderful victory at that glorious time, at that time. 1 Peter 3:19 tells us he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's the spirits once again in upper Sheol or paradise. He loosed that prison and he took all of those back to heaven with him. And so today as we come to another communion service, let us remember this triumphant cry of Jesus. It is finished. Again, I emphasize, it was not a cry of surrender or defeat. It was a cry of absolute victory for all of these things that we have mentioned today and many more. And so as we come to this feast, as we continue to remind us, Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. He didn't tell us to remember how bad we were. He didn't tell us to remember how good we are. He didn't tell us to remember how worthy we are when someone else is not. He asked us to remember him. And he's given us plenty of food for thought, plenty of reasons to remember him with all of these things that are meant when he said, it is finished. Let us just allow the Lord to speak those words to our hearts individually and personally as we take this service and remember him. For anyone who may not have been with us in our communion service, Again, we do not have any such thing as closed communion. If you are a believer, we invite you, we urge you to take this special memorial service with us as we just remember Jesus. The only thing we ask is that we wait until all the cups have been passed out. We'll have a short prayer, and then we'll take it together as one body, remembering Jesus. Let us sing.